You. It's so great to be with you all today. Good morning.
Good
morning. Man, it's great to be with you. Some of you may have been here a few months ago when I was here, and so when Pastor Michael asked if I'd come back, I said yes. I love this place. This is one of my favorite places to be, and it's only my second time here. So I love what God's doing here, and I want to greet you this morning on behalf of my church, the Oaks Fellowship, and my pastor, Scott Wilson, who, I don't know if you know this, but he is a huge fan of Grace Hill. He's a huge fan of yours. He's a huge fan of your pastors and what God's doing in this place. And so it's just great for us and for me to be here, because I feel like I'm friends with you even though you don't know me, because I'm friends with your pastor, and our pastors are friends, and that's the kind of the way that God's kind of knit our hearts together. And so we're really grateful to be with you today. And so my family couldn't be here. I wish they could. They say hi as well. And we're kind of divided between two places, kind of like your family is this morning, Tamara, and my wife is working at the Oaks, so she's working kids ministry over there. So, you know, one thing that I learned early on, because my parents taught me this, is that wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you're going to invest yourself in, you need to serve. Now, some people didn't grow up with that mindset, but I did. I'm fortunate to have grown up in a home where mom and dad really forced me to serve. Now, I don't know how you feel about being forced to serve. I'm not old enough to remember this directly. Some of you in the room are. But I remember hearing stories from my parents about the draft and about the being compelled, being forced to serve in the military. And some people served gladly and some did not. Some of you are forced to serve in your job in ways that you don't like. Some of you get to go into work every day and you do whatever you want to do. Awesome. Man, good for you. That's just great. Some of you are involved in your local church here in ways that you come in and you feel good every Sunday about serving. And others of you come in and you really haven't found your spot to serve. Or maybe you look around and honestly you say, man, it looks like this is a great service. Man, everything is taken care of. There's nothing for me to do. I want to talk to you today about that a little bit, and about what it means to serve. What it means to serve. Really what we're talking about here, I feel like, is just discipleship. Discipleship is growing to become more like Jesus. And all of us, I think in the deepest parts of ourselves, we want to grow. We want to become more like Jesus. Sometimes we rebel and we fight against it. But I do think that God has put something within us that causes us to want to be like him. And I would tell you this morning that if you're going to try to grow and become more like Jesus, there's a place in the Bible that you need to go. You need to go to the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, the whole Bible is good for us. It's profitable for us. But if you want to learn how Jesus lived and you want to become like him, go to the Gospels. Check them out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I would tell you even beyond that, that if you have a Bible that has red letters in it, those are great places to go to learn what it means to be like Jesus. So let's go to one of those places this morning, Matthew chapter 20. I love Matthew 19 and 20 because there are three statements. I put up four fingers when I said that, so I'm sorry. There are three statements in Matthew 19 and 20. One of them's in 19 and the other two are in 20 that are tied together, three different stories that Jesus told or different interactions that he had with people that are tied together by a common statement. And the common statement is this: the first will be last and the last will be first. And then he says another statement in there that's very similar. He says, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the servant of all. So these three statements kind of tie these three interactions together that Jesus had. And so I would tell you that if you're gonna grow, you want to be more like Jesus, you need to check these things out, especially when Jesus starts repeating stuff. You know, when he starts saying things over and over in different interactions with different groups of people, we should probably pay attention, right? So just like when my kids, when I repeat things over and over and over. You know, I want my kids to realize, hey, this is important. Dad really does want me to clean up my clothes off the floor and things like that. You know, Dad really does want me to get ready for bed because I'm repeating them. And Jesus is the same way. He's so gracious with us. He repeats things so that we can make sure that we can get it. So he says the first will be last and the last will be first. And if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the servant of all. Well, I grew up in a home, in a community where it was a small town, a town of about 12,000 people in Kansas. Any Kansas people in here? Okay, so you know, there's not much going on in Kansas. Okay, there's two of us. That's pretty indicative of how life was in Kansas. There just wasn't very many people around. And you know, my life was a little bit interesting because in this small town, my dad pastored one of the local churches there, and it wasn't a large church. It was just very, you know, kind of average-sized church. But he had been there long enough, and he pastored there for almost 30 years, and so everybody in town knew my parents. So as I grew up there, everybody in town knew me, and I had older siblings, and so, you know, every time I got to a grade, I was being taught by teachers who had taught my siblings, and some of you had that situation. So grew up in a place where everybody knew me. There wasn't anywhere I could go that people didn't know me. And I was Ken Davidson's son. That's where I was. Everybody knew me as Ken Davidson's son. So I would go to school. They knew me that way. I would go in church. Certainly they knew me there. And then I would go out in the community. I would go to the grocery store and the gas station, and people knew me. And then I got older, and when I was 19, I started my ministry journey as a youth pastor, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that later, but I walked into this church where I had no idea what I was doing. 19 years old, no idea what I was doing, but now all the kids knew me, and their parents knew me, and people started to kind of get to know me a little bit, and it was an even smaller town. It was a town of about 6,000 people, and so everywhere I went, I felt like I was running to people I knew, and it wasn't long before I felt like I was kind of living under a microscope, like I was living in a glass bowl, and everybody saw me, and I was kind of afraid to do anything. I was afraid to mess stuff up because I just knew everybody was going to know if I messed up. And everywhere I went, I was known. But you know, there was a part of that, even though I was a little nervous about everybody looking over my shoulder, there was a part of that that's nice. How many of you love it when you walk into the store somewhere and people call you by name? Isn't that a great feeling? So there is part of that that's nice. And you know, I started to get used to it, though I didn't think about it at the time. I started to get used to people knowing who I was and people knowing me by what I did and my involvement in the community and all these kinds of things. So people knew me. And then one day, I got the call from the Oaks Fellowship, and they said, would you consider coming and joining our staff at the Oaks? So my wife and I prayed about it, and after a while, we made the decision that we would do that. And I remember the first day that we walked in to the Oaks Fellowship. It was the very first Sunday in their new worship center. And it's a big, if you ever go there, it's a really large auditorium. And I remember walking in the back door of that room and thinking, wow, this is a big room. You know, you could smell like new carpet, new paint, all that. I'm like, this is awesome. And all of these people everywhere, I'm like, this is so great. Lord, thanks for, you know, bringing us to such a great place. I loved the bigness of it all. And then we got there a while, you know, and we were there a couple of months. And of course, I was meeting new people all the time and stuff. I was there a couple months. And you know what I started to realize? Nobody knew me. Nobody. I would walk in on Sunday morning, and I would walk from the parking lot to my seat and not see one single person that I knew. Nobody's saying, hey, John, how's it going? How are your kids doing? Not because the people weren't nice, just because nobody knew me to interact with me that way. Nobody patting me on the back and saying, hey, I saw what you did the other day. That was awesome, man. I heard about what you did, or I heard you did this thing over here, and man, people were talking about it, and it was cool. I had felt some of that before in my life, before I moved here, and now whatever kind of small town fame that I had, if you can call it that, was gone. because I wasn't in teeny tiny town land anymore, you know? And I started to realize, I don't like it that people don't know me. I had never thought about being known before, but all of a sudden I realized, now that I didn't have it, I really like being known. I like getting accolades from people. I like being patted on the back. I like people thinking I'm a person of influence and complimenting me all the time for stuff that I do. I like being able to walk into the grocery store and people knowing me by my title or my position or the things that I do for a living. And I like that. My guess is that I'm not the only one in the room who likes that. That's not something we like to talk about a lot. I'll tell you what, when I realized that I felt that way, you know, I felt kind of gross. I'm like, golly, this is the stuff that I teach people not to be like. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be the guy that is always seeking pats on the back and seeking places of prominence or whatever. I felt gross. But the thing that I'm learning is, I didn't say the thing that I learned. I said the thing that I'm learning as God works on me and teaches me is that this is a human condition. Selfish ambition. It's wanting what I want. It's wanting to be known. God's helping me. He's working on me. Helping me to kind of, I hate to even say get over it, but to learn to manage myself and to submit myself to the Lord. So in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus deals with this really head on. So I want to read it with you, starting in verse 20. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right and one at your left in your kingdom.'" Huh. So the sons of Zebedee were James and John. So James and John's mom comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, let my boys sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come to your kingdom." And a lot of people who have read these verses over the last, 2,000 years really give James and John's mom a hard time. They're like, "Are you kidding me? That's such a dumb request. You know, why would you say something like that?" Well, really, it probably wasn't as crazy as a request as what we might think. If you think about it through the lens that they were looking at this situation, they saw Jesus there to set up an earthly kingdom. So he was going to kick the Romans out, he was going to overthrow all that stuff, and he was going to set up his kingdom in Israel and rule on his royal throne that is rightfully his. And so why would it have been crazy for this mother to think that he might promote some of his closest friends and co-workers and followers to be like governors or senators, or vice presidents in his kingdom? It's natural. Think about it. If you come to a place of prominence, let's say all of a sudden tomorrow you're elected president of the United States or whatever, chances are you're going to want to take with you some people that you know and some people that you trust. They're going to be your closest advisors and your friends. Or you're going to give them cabinet positions or whatever. That's what Jesus was being asked here by James and John's mom. "Hey, take my boys who have followed you so closely and devoted their lives to you and give them prominent places in your kingdom." Not crazy. She was an ambitious mother. She wanted great things for her kids. How many of you want great things for your kids? Those of you who have kids. Okay, so either a lot of you don't have kids, or some of you have kids, you just don't want great things for them. Okay, it's fine, whatever, in my home, and I'm sure in yours, we want great things for our kids. We want the best for them. We want the best opportunities. I want my kids to have a leg up whenever they can. I'm going to do whatever I can to help them to succeed. And James and John's mom was exactly the same way. She was just trying to help her boys be something great. So I do not hold that against her. And honestly, I don't think Jesus did either. Kind of reminds me of the question, one of the earliest questions we're asked as kids, and that is, what do you want to be when you grow up? So, James and John's mom, as the mother of fairly young men, she was kind of helping her boys to be something great when they grew up. I was sitting at the dinner table a couple weeks ago with my son at a restaurant, out of the blue, my son is 7. He just turned 7 yesterday, so he was actually 6 at the time. Out of the blue, he turns to me and he says, "Dad, what do you want to be when you grow up?" So it took me a little bit off guard because I'm usually the one asking him that, and I hadn't asked him that in a long time. And he says, "Dad, what do you want to be when you grow up?" I thought for a minute, and I said, "Well, you know, I was trying to like wax real spiritual and stuff." And I was like, "Well, you know, son, I feel like God's kind of called me to be a pastor. And, you know, I have some of those gifts. I don't have a lot of gifts, but I feel like my gifts kind of fall into that category, kind of pastor, teacher kind of thing. And so I'll probably kind of land there." And he said, "Well, yeah, but you already do that." He said, I was like, "Yeah." He said, "No, I meant like when you're grandpa's age, what do you want to be when you grow up?" I'm like, "Oh." So through his eyes, like, I'm not grown up yet. You know, grandpa's grown up. And so I said, "I don't know, like, retired, maybe?" Like, that's what I want to be when I'm grandpa's age. I want to be retired, you know, living the dream or whatever. When I was a kid and people would ask me that question, I would say, "I want to be a truck driver." So for any of you in the room who are truck drivers, you are my heroes. And God did not let me go down that road yet. Maybe one of these days he's going to let me go down that road and be a truck driver, and then I can be like you guys. And so I'm waiting for that opportunity, though. But God helps to guide us and direct us in life as we humbly submit ourselves to serve him and say, "Lord, it's really not about what I want to be when I grow up. It's about what you want me to be. It's about what you have for me. It's about what you have planned for my life." And so in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus begins to talk to these guys about what it really means to be everything that God has called them to be. So I want to go on with the story, Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus answered them and he says, "You don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So Jesus is talking about this cup of suffering that he's going to drink. And he asked them, he said, "Okay, guys, you want this great place in the kingdom. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you go where I'm going to go? Can you suffer what I'm going to suffer?" And of course, they don't understand the full scope of what he's talking about. But their response is, "Yes, we can. Like, we're in. We're following you. We're in. We want to be with you, Jesus. We see where you're going. We want to be with you." So Jesus says, "Okay, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" They say, "Yes." And Jesus says, "Okay, you will." And I would imagine at that moment, there was the disciples kind of went something like this, like, "Yes." Because they're like, "We're in. Like, Jesus asked us if we could. We could handle it, if we could deal with it." We said, "Yes." He said, "You will." So we're in. But I wrote this in your program bulletin thing there for you to kind of take a note here, because I think it's a pretty significant part of the story. It's as if Jesus was saying, your participation in the kingdom is guaranteed, but your recognition is not. He said, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" They said, "Yes." He said, "Okay, you will. You're in. You can be a part of my kingdom. Your participation is guaranteed. You're in." But then he turns around to him and he says, "Oh, but to sit on my right and my left, that's not mine to decide. So you will drink the cup that I'm going to drink. You will suffer like I suffer. You will. Most of you will be killed like I'm going to be killed. You'll be run out of town like I'm going to run out of town. You'll be hated like I'm hated. But you may not get some great position out of it." And I think the question for us today is, are we willing to serve? Are we willing to go where Jesus wants to go and really follow in his footsteps, even when there's no position, no recognition guaranteed to us? And honestly, there are times in my life when I've said, "Yes, I will do that." And there's been times in my life that I've said, "No." My guess is you're probably the same way. Moving on with the story in verse 24. Jesus says, when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the authorities, lorded over them, the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what we see is that these guys came and asked for this great position in Jesus' kingdom, and it says the other 10 disciples were ticked off. Now, I would tell you this morning that they probably weren't ticked off out of some kind of holy humility, like, oh, I can't believe those two guys, James and John, asked for that great position in the kingdom. My guess is, from what I know about those guys, from what the Gospels tell us, is that they were probably thinking something like this: I can't believe those bums brought their mom again. She's always helping. Man, I wish I would have brought my mom. I wish I would have brought my mom, because she would have asked for me too. Those guys are always dragging their moms along everywhere, you know? My guess is that's what they were thinking, because Scripture helps us know these guys were all, at some level, grasping for power. They were all grasping for authority. Like I said, remember I said earlier, it's a human condition to want authority, to want power, to want recognition. It wasn't just James and John and their mom. If the truth be told, it was all of the disciples. Why? Because they were ambitious. They wanted to be great. Who do you think created them that way? Who do you think created you with a drive to be great? It wasn't the enemy. He doesn't create, by the way. God creates and created us that way. Now, can we corrupt it? Yes. Do we mess it up, screw it up? Yes, all the time. That's what we're talking about here today. If you want to get back to the most foundational level, who God created you to be, he created you to be great. He created me to be great. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious and saying, God, help me to be the best that you called me to be. Help me to be everything. I want everything that you've called me to have. Lord, if there's influence that you've given me to have, I want to have it. If there's change that I can affect in my community, I want to do that. If there's a way that I can serve my church and use my gifts and talents and abilities, Lord, help me to do that. I want to do that. I want to be great. God is the one who creates us that way. Jesus says to the disciples here, the world seeks greatness through power. But he says, not so among you. So that's what happens. So the world seeks greatness through power. Remember, God created us with a drive to be great. The world goes about that by seeking power and authority and positioning and manipulation. But that is not what Jesus says about his disciples. He says, for you, greatness comes through serving. Now, this doesn't make any sense, because basically what we're talking about here is that the world asks the question, how can I get to the top? And Jesus says that his disciples ask the question, how can I get to the bottom? That doesn't make any sense. It didn't make any more sense to the disciples when Jesus said it than it does to us today. What are you talking about? How do we get to the bottom? How can I be the slave of all, the servant of all? How can I be the least? That's not a question that typically crosses our mind during the course of a day. We don't wake up in the morning and say, boy, how can I be somebody's slave today? Now, some of you, when you're heading into work, you think, you feel that way, like, oh, I'm going to be somebody's slave today. But nobody's saying, I want to be somebody's slave today. But that's what Jesus says. It's funny, though, how the world tells us greatness comes through power. It comes through getting what you want. It comes through doing what you want. So that turns into this kind of entitlement, like, I deserve to have the best of everything. I deserve to be in charge. I deserve to be in authority. I deserve to be the boss. That person who's my boss, God, he doesn't know anything. She's so stupid. I mean, God, I can run this company better than she could. What in the world? How can nobody see this but me? And we have this conversation inside of ourselves all the time, and we think, wait a minute, I should be in charge. I have, and then it goes beyond that, and we think, oh man, I have a right to have the best of everything. I mean, I live in America, for crying out loud. It is 2013. I need the best. I deserve the best of it. I work hard. I love Jesus. I mean, come on. I deserve to have that great job, the house, the car. I deserve to be elected to PTA president and, you know, get the, like, Father of the Year award. I deserve that because I am the best father. And so, you know, we our mind starts going crazy with all these things that we think we deserve because we seek greatness through that. We seek it through our power and authority. We seek greatness through what we have and what we can do. And Jesus says, no. Every time we see Jesus, every time we turn around in Scripture, we bump into him saying, serve, serve, serve. And it's frustrating. I don't like it. I'm just being honest with you. I don't like it. I don't like it that that's such a big theme of Jesus' teaching. I wish it wasn't that way. But he didn't ask me when he was preaching. One of the things we often worry about when we talk about serving, when somebody asks, just be real. Okay, you don't have to tell anybody else, so just between you and you and God, okay? When somebody asks you to serve, sometimes we worry. And our worry goes like this. Okay, I could say yes to that. I could probably do a pretty good job. Matter of fact, I think I could blow that thing up. It'd be awesome. I could be awesome. But here's what's going to happen if I do awesome. They're going to ask me to do something else, which I could probably do awesome at. But then they're going to ask me to do something else. Because you know what? Serving well in the kingdom of God gets rewarded with more opportunities to serve. I don't understand it. I wish it wasn't that way. But that's the way that it is. That's the way that God designed it for some reason. But I will tell you this. Listen, a good servant always gets used. Always. What's the point of a servant if they don't get used? Sometimes we see movies and we see, you know, these rich families, these rich people that have like butlers and stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that'd be awesome. But how many of you would hire a butler because you've been told by your extremely wealthy buddy that this guy is the best butler on the market? I mean, he will take care of you, get you everything that you need, serve your dinner, make your bed, clean your house, all this kind of stuff. You hire him, you don't use him. Well, that's dumb. You have a butler? Yeah. So what's he do for you? Nothing. He lives in an apartment over the garage. Good servants get used. That's what they're for. Christ calls us to be servants. And a lot of times we rebel against that because we're like, man, I don't want to get used. People will take advantage of me. No. Why is it so weird for us to think that if we serve well, we'll get asked to serve again? And that if we serve faithfully before God and other people, that they will come to realize that we are excellent servants. Did you realize that our chief calling before God is to be an excellent, faithful servant? That's what he's called us to do and to be. So we shouldn't be surprised when people ask us to serve. Now, I don't want you to get the idea, though, that Jesus didn't, that he said that ambition was bad. Like I said earlier, remember, God calls us to be great. So he designed us to be great. It's okay for us to be ambitious. But what Jesus did with the disciples was he broke down their ideas of what great was, and he helped them understand it in terms of his kingdom. And he said, you know, greatness, it's not about who serves you. It's about who can you serve. It's about how faithful can you be to see the needs of others and to act on them. So the question for us this morning is this. In what place have I been avoiding serving? Because I knew I wouldn't get any credit, and I knew it would cost me something. Serving always costs you something. Always. It costs you time. Sometimes it costs you money. Sometimes it costs you emotional energy. My wife and I were having this conversation this week about some areas where we're serving. My wife is very involved with our kids' school, and they're doing stuff this week. And so they have birthday Friday. Every month they have a birthday Friday, and they celebrate all the birthdays for all the kids in that class. Well, guess who they asked to make the cupcakes for birthday Friday? My wife. On like the busiest week in our entire year's calendar this week. And so we're laying in bed last night. She's like, I cannot believe, like, I'm just dreading this week. They asked me to do this. And I said, why did they ask you to do this? She said, well, because I did it last year, and the teacher that I was doing it for last year bragged on this year's teacher, or bragged on me to this year's teacher, and said what a great job I did. You see what happens? Like, we do a great job, and then they tell somebody else, hey, that person serves really, really well. And we go, oh. Okay. I want to get real with you for a minute, okay? Almost done. I've talked about serving today and how to have a servant's heart. How to serve well, because that's what Jesus told us to do. I just want to take a minute, because I feel like there's a misconception about serving that I'm hearing a lot. I hear people talk about it a lot, and I'm coming into this place a little bit blind, okay? Because it's possible that Pastor Michael stood here last week and preached exactly what I'm going to tell you is something I disagree with, okay? And if so, I submit myself to him, and he can kick me out and yell at me or something. When it comes to serving, the thing that I hear a lot is this. Just find what you're passionate about. Just find what you're passionate about, and whatever you're passionate about, man, just jump in there and serve, because that's probably where God has designed for you to be, because he gave you those passions. And I just want to tell you this morning to be really careful. This is just really practical. When it comes to serving, be really careful. Because to think that way is to assume that our passions come from pure motives. I just want to jump in where I'm passionate about and serve there. Oh, no, I was asked to serve over there. No, I don't want to serve there. I want to jump in over here and serve because I'm passionate about this over here. Don't ask me to do that. I'm passionate about this. And after all, God gave me this passion, so I'm going to serve there. You know, Matthew 5:19 says this. Well, I'll just read it for you. It says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And then you move over to Galatians 5, and there's a whole other list just like that. And included in that list is this thing called selfish ambition. This thing that when evil is inside of me, and it is inside of all of us naturally, out of our hearts and out of our beings come selfishness and the desire to do what we want to do. All of these things that really we would say, I'm passionate about that over there. Did you know the word passion is mentioned 27 times in Scripture? Every single time it refers to evil desires. Every time. So can I really allow my passions to help me discern where I should serve? I would say no. And so then you're looking at me and you're saying, well, then how do I know where to serve? How do I know where to go to school or who to marry or what house to buy or what job to take, or how do I know where to serve in my community or in my church? Well, I would say two things. The answer is pretty simple to me. One is you got to get on your face before the Lord and submit yourself to him. Galatians 5:24 says that when we walk with the Spirit gives us, the Spirit of God helps us to crucify our passions and desires. To crucify our passions and desires. And to say, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do with whomever you want me to do it, wherever you want me to do it, whenever you want me to do it, in whatever way you want me to do it. I am yours. Lord, I will serve you. I want to serve your passions, not my passions, because my passions are messed up, sinful, evil. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Find somebody in authority over you. Somebody that has been given God-given authority. Submit yourself to them and say, tell me what to do and I will do it. This is no longer about what I feel passionate about. This is no longer about what I feel like the talents God's given me are. This is me coming to you saying, as the person who I feel is in spiritual authority over me, whoever that is for you, and to say, I submit myself to you. For some of you, that's your boss at work. Submit. When I was a teenager getting ready to go into ministry, an older teenager, I was in college preparing for ministry. The one thing I told God, I said, God, I will serve you in ministry. I want to do that. I feel like you called me to. But I said, I don't want to be a youth pastor. I didn't like teenagers. And I was a teenager. So, you know, no offense to all you any teenagers in the room. And through a series of events that I don't have time to explain to you, really a God thing, my wife interacted with a pastor in a Walmart parking lot one day who said that he was looking for a youth pastor. And through a kind of weird series of events, he asked me to come on his staff as a youth pastor. And when he made me that offer, I said, Lord, you remember the conversation that I have with you about not wanting to be a youth pastor. Like, this is, I'm not good at this. I'm not, my personality is not designed for that. Like, it's not going to work. Like, I'm going to be the worst youth pastor ever in the history of ever. You know, it's horrible. And I felt that day like God spoke to me and said, John, you can either serve me and walk through the door of opportunity that I've opened for you, or you can walk away. It's up to you. And that's the day that I decided to say yes to Jesus and say, even if it doesn't look like what I want it to look like, I will serve. And I can't tell you that I have always done that well. But that day, I did. That's why I use that as the story. I'm not going to tell you all the other junk that I have when I've made bad decisions. But you know what I'm talking about, right? And everything that I can honestly say is everything that God has done powerfully in my life, everything that he's used to mold me and shape me and help get me where I am today is because of that yes. That day that I said yes to the Lord. Yes, I will serve you, even though it doesn't look how I want it to look like. And I would tell you this. So often, we miss God's greatest opportunities because the opportunity that arises for us to serve doesn't look like what we think it should look like. And oftentimes, it looks like it's beneath us. And that's why we miss it. And we say to God, and we say to other people, when they ask us to serve in these ways, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that in the place where I work, I manage hundreds of employees? I'm an executive. I got skills, baby. Like, they pay me big bucks at work to do this stuff, and you're asking me to be a greeter on a Sunday morning? I mean, don't you know? Like, give me something where I can manage people. And that may happen for you. That may happen for you where you're given a position where you manage people, or it may happen that God is asking you to do it just because he needs it to get done. He just needs somebody to serve. He's just looking for somebody who will step up and say, I will do it. Lord, I'll do anything you want. I'm not out to make a name for myself. I'm out to make a name for you. I'm not out to do what I'm passionate about. I'm out to do what you're passionate about. I think that was one of the fill in the blanks somewhere anyway. Not what I'm passionate about, but what is God passionate about that matters. So, some of you, tomorrow morning, I'm just going to prophesy over you. You're like, oh boy, this is about to get weird. No, it's not really. I'm going to prophesy over you. Here's what's going to happen. Some of you, God's going to work on your heart today, and you're going to receive this message in the spirit in which it's given, just as the word of God to you, and you're going to go home and you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to serve better. You're going to go into the boss tomorrow morning, and you're going to say, you know what? I want to serve you. And if there's anything that I can do to help around here, I want to help submit myself to you. And the boss is going to say this. I am so glad you said that. Because I was just thinking, what I really need is for somebody to get here about an hour early every day and sweep the floors and get this place ready to go for the day. And inside your soul, you're going to go like this. That is not what I had in mind. You know, the best way to see if you have a servant's heart is to see what your reaction is when somebody treats you like one. Have you ever been treated like a servant? Man, sometimes it's hard, frustrating, sad, sorry. Every time, I'm challenging you because I challenge myself this way. Every time I feel that way, may I take a deep breath and once again, submit myself to the Lord and the people who have been given authority in my life and say, yes, Lord, I will serve you however you want, whenever you want. Today, I'm going to challenge you with this as my parting shot to you. What I don't want is to give you some kind of altar call, or that would be the worst thing to do at this moment. Here's what I'm going to submit to you. If you will take God's word for what it is, the word of God, and say, Lord, I need to be better, a better servant. Lord, help me to be a faithful servant. I'm going to challenge you with this. Don't come forward here. Go out the doors there and serve somebody. Go out and serve. Go serve at your work. Be back here on September 4th or whatever for the volunteer meetings and show up and say, I'm ready to serve. I want to do something around here. I've been coming in and sitting here and it just looks like everything's taken care of. But what Tamara has said today is, it's not, man. The workload's doubled with two churches. You know what? God has rewarded your faithfulness by giving you more to do. Not one church now, but two. Congratulations. Don't sit there and say, God, why have you done this to us? Say, thank you, Lord, that we have been found faithful. We have been found faithful to serve. Now help us to serve faithfully. Lord, I pray today over my friends that deep in their souls, that they would truly feel grateful for the opportunity to serve. You have called them not to be the greatest, you call them to be the least. You call them to ask that themselves the question, how can I get to the bottom? How can I serve somebody? How can I wash somebody's feet? How can I sweep a floor? How can I do the things that nobody else wants to do or is willing to do? Because Lord, it's in that where we find greatness. It's in this upside down kingdom of God where we realize that we can be great. We can walk in our ambition through serving. Help us today to realize the greatness that you've called us to is not found in power. It's not found in somebody recognizing us or knowing our name. It's found in saying, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. Now, Lord, may you seal this in my friend's heart today. I pray that when we're done with service, they'll tell somebody, they'll text somebody to cement it in their soul. Say, Lord, help me to serve. And Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, Jesus, your word to us today said that you didn't even come to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. Help us to realize the price that you paid for us and that our only response should be to give our lives back to you. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for speaking to us today.